How about Burrito del Sol? Somewhere from the back of the car, you hear the sharp intake of breath, and someone's voice says, well, you know, anywhere except Mexican, not this late. You say, oh, okay, no problem. How about burgers? 850, we'll get burgers. That same spot on the back row, you hear a groan. You look over your shoulder. That same person says, well, burgers. Burgers and fries, all that grease. You don't want all that grease, do you? Okay, I guess not. We're on the coast. Seafood, let's get seafood. This time there isn't even the precursory noises. There's just an immediate protest from that same person in the back row. No, no way, not seafood. Everybody knows you don't do seafood with a big group. People have allergies, and lots of people don't like, not seafood. It's around this point you might begin to wonder, is there a hidden camera in the car? Is this a game that you didn't know was taking place, but everybody else understood? The guessing game had started. You may well begin to suspect that what you want is not actually the point. Your desire, your decision isn't actually what matters. What really matters is the decision that has already been made by this guy in the back corner who wants his way, but also wants everyone to feel that they've arrived at his decision sort of collectively through this guessing game. In short, he's being selfish. He's being manipulative and dishonest. And it's relatively easy to see this sort of thing in others, but it's a much more difficult thing to spot in ourselves, and especially to spot in our prayers, in our prayer lives, in our hearts. It's possible to approach prayer the same way that we would approach the old mythical genie in the lamp. We rub the lamp to get the genie to appear. Why do we want the genie to appear? Because genies are always ready and eager to grant our wishes, to give us our requests. And so often, if we're honest, this is how we are tempted to approach prayer. Prayer is about me asking for what I want from God. Now again, to be fair and balanced, it is not wrong to ask God for things. In fact, it's probably wrong not to ask God for things. We're dependent creatures. We're full of need, and we're that way because God has made us that way. And it is God who not only made us this way, but who calls us to approach him with our needs and even our desires. The point here is not to convince you to stop asking God for things. The point is to pause for a moment and honestly consider together why. Why do we ask God for the things we ask God for? At the end of the day, whose will, whose desires do our prayers center on? Whose will do we want? Ours or God's? Jesus commands us in a very well-known passage to seek first the kingdom of God above all other things. And one of the interesting ways that he teaches us to do this, models this for us, is found in the structure of the Lord's Prayer itself. Have you ever noticed there's a structure to the Lord's Prayer? There's an order to the petitions or the requests that are there. I haven't really made much of this yet in our study so far, but this is really worth noting, and it's important. We saw, for instance, last week in Sunday school that despite the fact many of us do not enjoy outlining and diagramming and things like that, it can be very beneficial when analyzing or studying some piece of writing to take a minute to look at its structure. We look at the structure of the Lord's Prayer. What do we find? We find six petitions, and we find that they're split right down the middle into two halves. The first three petitions focus our minds and our hearts through prayer on God. And once we've done this, once we've focused on God's name being hallowed, God's kingdom coming, and God's will being done, from there, Christian prayer moves to the second half, the next three petitions, which have to do with our needs and our desires. From the very beginning of church history, Christians have noted, look, this is the same prayer, I'm sorry, the same pattern in this prayer that we see in the Ten Commands. Maybe you're thinking about that as you hear this same thing. You've got two halves, and the first half, the first five commands, center on God, God's glory and our duties to God. And then the second half deal with our needs, our desires, and have that sort of human application to them. So Christ gives us this prayer as a model, and he follows a similar outline. Again, bear in mind, this is a model. It's not a hard and fast rule. There are times when all of us only have, you know, enough seconds or enough energy just to cry out, as many have in Scripture, Lord, have mercy and help me. Help me, I need your help. And that's fine. God hears those prayers. Jesus himself prayed in all sorts of ways through Scripture. But this prayer is, in particular, this prayer is given us as a pattern to follow. So healthy Christian prayer means that we're gonna set aside time to pray, and we're going to be thoughtful about how we pray. And a healthy way to start our prayer is by focusing our hearts and minds on God. Starting off on this footing, starting off by focusing on God's glory, God's holy name, God's kingdom, and God's will being done. And after we've spent a bit of time focusing on those things, praying about those things, we're in a good place to move on to our own personal needs. And even our personal desires, to present those to the Lord. This is something all of us, of course, this is something we can apply immediately in our prayers. Next time you go to make your sort of settled prayers, the kind of prayer where you've set aside some period of time and you're thoughtful about it. Maybe it's your daily prayer, your morning or in the evening or however you structure it. Before launching into your list of requests, take a moment and start off this way. Focus on God. Maybe read a few verses about God, his will, his kingdom, his glory. There are all sorts of psalms that are great for this. And not just the psalms, lots of great passages throughout Scripture to remind yourself who God is and what our priorities ought to be in light of those truths. Make his glory, his will, the starting place of your prayer. Now, when we talk about God's will, there are several cobwebs associated with this topic that we do well to clear out. There are two cautions in particular I'd like to just clear out like cobwebs, maybe. The first is that crystal ball approach to God's will that is very common in good Christian people and Christian circles. Inside all of us, there is a desire to know what's coming, know the future. Inside lots of Christian young people, there is a desire to know the right next decision to make, the right next step before them. And often, in the discussion of God's will, this takes the form of us desiring to know secret details about the future. For our own benefit. The trouble is that is sort of like asking your teacher for the answer key before you take the test. The Christian faith is one that emphasizes process. It's not just about doing the right thing or getting the right answer. It's about doing the right thing, getting the right answer the right way. And so the process of the Christian life is very important for us as Christians. Like many of our students have faced this week or maybe this coming week, exams work this process out. There are two ways you can ace an exam. One way is by not falling asleep in class, paying attention throughout the semester, doing your work, and then studying the exam review guide. And after that, students who do those things, they stand a good chance in scoring an A, doing very well in the exam. Another way is to make friends with a hacker. And the hacker can just hack into the system, find the answer key, and you've got all the answers right then and there. The trouble with that second approach is, I mean, I think it's illegal, but it shortcuts the process. The whole point of education, of course. And this is kind of the idea, if we're not careful, behind that crystal ball approach to finding God's will and the way we talk about them. A lot of times folks are seeking to just skip this process that God has given us in Scripture, the process of wise decision making. It's a slow process. It's a demanding process. But working that process works on us. It works in us things like patience. My brethren, count it all joy when that process is at work in you. Patience, right? And it works humility in you to have to work through the long and somewhat demanding, tedious decision-making process, the wisdom process, seeking God's wisdom. It forces us to show care and respect to others. It forces us as a body of believers back into each other, to depend upon each other, to seek counsel and help from each other. If God just revealed to you the name of your future spouse, said, here's the name, Google it, you know, this is who you're supposed to marry, or some job, or some college, or whatever the big decision is, like smuggling you the answer key before the test, you would be skipping right over all of the things that that process is intended to work in you, to strengthen you. Pastor Emeritus Schneider loved to remind us, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things, they don't belong to us or to our children. Only the things that our God has chosen to reveal to us belong to us. It's always helpful to remember this when we think about God's will and this idea of finding God's will that's attached to that discussion. The divine answer key is not what we're asking for when we pray this third petition of the Lord's Prayer. So that's the first caution. The second comes from maybe the opposite end of the spectrum. There's a kind of bootstraps, callous-handed philosophy mentality very popular in America today. And of course, it's important that we have a strong work ethic. That's not what I'm cautioning against. What I have in mind is this philosophy that we bring, that we can bring about whatever reality we choose by imposing our will through a certain amount of determination and hard work. This idea makes its way into the church, and it's sort of smuggled in with a bizarre version, twisted version of what faith actually is. It says, whatever you want, if your heart can desire it, however that happens, you wake up one morning and you find yourself wanting something, you need to start praying for it. You need to make that an intense focus of prayer request. And if you can manage to do that consistently enough, with enough intensity, then God will basically have no choice but to relent and grant you your desire. You might even hear a Christian say that it is wrong to sort of soften and temper your prayer requests by adding that line, that qualifier, according to your will. Don't pray that, some people will tell you. That's only going to weaken and dilute your prayer. And some people, in a very bizarre twist, they even teach that this is a failure of faith to pray with that qualifier in place. I hope you can sense at least how wrong that is, how unbiblical that is. I mean, just on the face of it, if Jesus prayed that way, and if Jesus taught us to pray that way, we need to be praying this way, submitting all of our requests to the Father according to His will. We leave no no room for naming and claiming heart desires apart from first submitting all of them to the will of our Heavenly Father. When Jesus called us as disciples, all of his disciples, he said, anyone who desires to follow me must deny himself. What else does denying oneself mean but learning to pray these sorts of prayers? Whatever I desire, I hold it loosely before you, and I really ask at the end of the day, not my will, thine be done. There are three scriptures that help us to pray this way, three that I'd like to look at before wrapping things up. And that's the first one that I just quoted, and I'm sure many of you have already thought of this scripture. Luke 22, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. How does Jesus pray in the face of in sort of the shadow of Calvary there in Gethsemane? Luke 22, verse 41 says, Jesus knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is the whole thing in a nutshell, isn't it? The posture of prayer that realigns all of our requests that we have. Sometimes we're a mess when we come to the Lord, aren't we? And in our prayers, by putting the will of God foremost, we realign all of those desires under the will of God. It's kind of like spiritual chiropractic, you know? You need an adjustment. You need a realignment. And this is the petition that helps to straighten our hearts and our wills to that correct alignment, where they ought to be under God's heart and God's will. In the spirit of honesty, we ought to note that Jesus, in praying this prayer, Jesus is accepting the will. He's submitting to the will of the Father that what? Well, I mean, in a matter of minutes, what's going to happen? Well, Jesus is going to be sold out. Jesus is going to be, you know, railroaded through a sham trial, lied about. He's going to be tortured to death on the cross, bearing our sin. That's what he's accepting or submitting to when he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And when the apostles followed his example and they prayed this sort of prayer, they too were literally embracing a cross to die as martyrs, all of them, following Jesus' example, which means something for us. We're removed by thousands of years. We're removed by thousands of miles, far downstream historically. But we should still acknowledge this. We should still expect that when we pray this way, it's going to involve some measure of self-denial for us. It's going to involve for us cross-bearing. So that's the first scripture, Luke 22. The second scripture is 2 Corinthians 12. I wonder if some of you have thought of this one. The apostle says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of God's revelations given to me, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. He calls this thorn a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, the apostle says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, says the apostle, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Three separate occasions, the apostle says, he prayed and asked for the removal of whatever this was. All sorts of theories abound. But some thorn in the flesh, some splinter, some pain each time the request was denied. Finally, he realized God had brought that affliction for a very specific purpose. And God's grace was going to see Paul through. God's strength was being perfected because of that pain and weakness, not in spite of it. A lot of us know what this feels like in our lives. If you got to be the author of your own life, it would probably look different, wouldn't it? I wouldn't have picked my story to go this way. I would have picked that promotion that I didn't get. I would have picked a different body. I would have picked better health. I would have picked a happier marriage or spouse or a different outcome for my kids or a different situation for our nation or for our church or for my family. But here I am. Here's the situation. And I have asked to be relieved of this burden. I've prayed about it, and yet I can find no faithful way out of this situation. I can find no relief possible without some kind of compromise or disobedience to get there. And when that is the case, your prayer must be, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Good Father, perfect your strength through my weakness. Part of what it means to be a Christian, the Christian faith, demands that at times we recognize God's larger plan is at work. Important things are taking place, and there are problems being solved and addressed that we are not even aware of. Our requests are fine to bring to the Lord, but at the end of the day, we acknowledge He's working things out. And I submit to His plan. God has His purposes. And this is where we rest in that. Third and final scripture to help us understand this petition. Psalm 103, the Catechism, the Westminster Catechism, it centers this third petition on Psalm 103, which is an interesting place, but very helpful when you think about it. Psalm 103, 20 and 21. Listen to these verses. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, that hearken to his voice, the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you his ministers, that do his good pleasure. It's possible to miss the real emphasis and accent of the third petition without, if we don't think for a moment about angels. If you read historically any of the thoughts of the Christian fathers, a lot of the old catechisms of the church, and when it comes to this third petition, you will automatically hear discussions of angels. The real accent of the third petition is not so much about the abstract concept of God's will, what it is, but it's about how God's will is done. In other words, the real meat of this petition, this request, is that we, mankind, all of us, would obey, embrace, carry out God's will on this earth, just like it is obeyed, embraced, and carried out in heaven. Maybe to help get this idea, we could paraphrase the request this way. Your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven, parentheses, by the angels. When God speaks a command from his throne in heaven, the angels do not say, not it. The angels do not slowly sort of trudge and think, well, I guess I'm going to do it. The angels rejoice to carry out the will of God in heaven. Kent Hughes tells the story of a shepherd on the British Highlands And he doesn't name the shepherd, but he names the shepherd's dog. It's a Welsh sheepdog named Mac. And early one morning, all the sheep were out grazing in the pasture. And the farmer was standing there, the shepherd looking out on them, about to begin the day's work of moving them where they needed to go. And there was Mac sitting obediently at the feet of his master. But his ears were twitching, and his eyes were wide, and his head was darting back and forth. And anybody looking at Mac could see that dog was dying to get started, just begging to receive the command to start the day's work. Why? Well, he was a Welsh sheepdog. He was bred to do that. As far back as you could trace that pedigree, his granddogfather, all the way back, they were built to do nothing but run around those pastures and round up those sheep. So when the farmer finally spoke the long-awaited command, Pastor Hughes says, you would have thought that Mac had sprouted wings. He flew over the field at those sheep as if his paws hardly touched the ground. It was like that dog had wings carrying him around. That's kind of what we're praying for with this third petition. When we think about it with a fullness of application, again, this is a missionary prayer. We know that God, of course, is a God of wrath and justice. But also, he's a God of mercy and kindness, and he has told us which of those is his preference. He's told us that he takes no pleasure in the judgment, the death of the wicked. So this prayer that Christ has given us, it's a prayer, this petition particularly, for mercy, that God would always be at work in the hearts of the lost around us, that he would be at work moving the hearts of the peoples of the nations, turning them from their folly and destruction so that they might know the joy of doing his will, so that men would carry out the will of God on earth as if we had wings, that we might be indistinguishable from the angels in heaven as they carry out God's will. At this point, let me charge you who are parents with this image in mind to fulfill your duty as Christian parents. Teach your children what it is not to get their way all the time. Give your children the gift of discipline. Do not spare the rod and spoil their souls. Free them from the slavery of self-will. When we survey all the trouble, you think about all the trouble just in the church throughout the world, all the trouble, all the compromise, all the unfaithful disorder that we find just within the Christian church, I can't help but wonder how much of it is simply the result of a generation of children who were raised in Christian homes and yet who were never taught to honor the word no. Never taught that I can't get my way all the time. Never taught what it feels like to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, mommy. In other words, never taught actually to obey. My heart skipped a beat this morning, and I thrilled to hear Miss Terry with the littles in the Sunday school class reminding the little kids, what is obedience? The great, golden principle from Lou Priolo that we've said again and again. What is obedience? Obedience means right away, all the way, without complaining. If your kids grow up in your home and they don't learn to obey right away, all the way, without complaining, they've not learned obedience. Parents, you must reject this hellish notion that loving your children means giving them what they want. You must reject this hellish notion that you can either discipline them or love them. You can and you must do both. In fact, the Bible tells us if you're not doing the latter, if you're not doing the former. You can't have one without the other. You cannot love your child if you do not discipline them. So parents, I don't mean this as a rundown for you. I mean this as an encouragement. Because I know it is a lot of work. Be heartened and encouraged. It is a good work. It is a world-changing work. Give your children the priceless gift of learning obedience. Do the work. Don't grow weary in it. You can change the world if you do it well. I love how Calvin puts this. We'll close out with this thought. To pray this petition is to wish nothing from ourselves but that His Spirit may govern our hearts. And while the Spirit is inwardly teaching us, we may learn to love the things that please God and hate the things which displease Him. Our wish, listen to this, our wish is that God may render futile and of no account whatever feelings are incompatible with His will. Just imagine the goodness. Imagine the reform, the purity that would return to the church if every Christian prayed this and meant it. Render futile and of no account whatever feelings are incompatible with Your will, O God. Eradicate in me all the desires that are at odds with Your will. What a beautiful church we would be. What a world would result if we took this third petition to heart. So may we. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.